Blog Talk Radio.
The Lord is so amazing. God has truly been amazing. The love He showed me when He sacrificed His only Son. And what a blessing Christ Jesus in me. I'm all I am because of what the Lord has done. It's so amazing to be loved by the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son.
Indeed it is. Good afternoon, good evening, and God bless. Welcome to The Woman at the Well. I am the host of The Woman at the Well, Beverly Black, and it is an honor to have with me my guest, women's rights advocate, Annie Kashimura Zawadi. This season of The Woman at the Well is brought to you by Genius is Common. So please visit geniusiscommon.com and realize your God gift in your genius. Black rights, Black women's rights advocate Annie Kashimura Zawadi is our guest for an enlightening discussion dealing with growth abuse and the human spirit's will to survive despite life-threatening circumstances. Annie will be testifying about surviving an abusive marriage in South Africa as she so eloquently and transparently portrayed through her poetry book, I Can Testify. And we're going to learn about the life and the journey that brings her to this place and time here on The Woman at the Well, live on Tribe Family Channel. Hello, Annie. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Sister Beverly, for having me. It's a great honor.
Equally, thank you for spending your time with me. I am intrigued by your strength, and it's a pleasure to be able to speak with you. So we're going to get right into the conversation, and I want you to feel comfortable and be as, you know, transparent and as open as you would like to be. And so tell us, where were you born?
I was born in Congo. I was born in Congo, and I grew up in Congo. Unfortunately, I didn't grow up with both my parents. When I was about one, my father had to flee for his life. He was a politician, so he went to exile in Europe, and then I went to live with my grandmother. So I grew up in Congo. My first 8 years, I was with my grandmother. We would go to church. She was a very religious woman. So we would go to church every single day, and she would teach me about the Bible. So that's how I started my life.
Wow. What is your grandmother's name, bless her?
Teresa.
Beautiful. What an honor and a tribute to know that she has raised such a woman.
Yeah.
What type of schooling were you afforded growing up?
I went to, like, primary school, like everyone else, and then I did my high school, still in Congo. Then I finished my high school with honors. I think I was the first in the town, the first in the whole town. So then I went to university when I was 18. And that's where I met my my ex-husband. He was there already for a year. He was in second year, so he was 19.
Oh,
yeah.
I see. So you became a young couple in college.
Yes, college at university. So,
at university.
But then life just stopped there because we met at university. But then the next thing I knew, we were in love, hopefully, or yes, we were. And the next thing I knew, it really changed very quickly. It became this story where you can't go to school anymore. Or I'm going to kill you, but you met me at school. So, but yeah, life just changed drastically.
Wow, that is a huge change, and that's where the lines of abuse and control intersected with you living your purpose-driven life. And I know that had to be a shock for you. So tell us when you first heard that, what was your initial reaction, and how did you react?
Oh, well, my initial reaction was like, no. Well, that came after, because the first year I went to school, and then what happened, I think I didn't pay attention to my voice, you know, that voice inside that is telling you, well, you are in danger. I didn't pay attention to it. So, but the signs were there. The signs were there. He used to be very sweet, but then he will change very quickly to this person that you don't know, and he will scream or do something. But before he wasn't hitting me, and then he will apologize right there. Oh, I'm so sorry. It wasn't me. It just, you know, I was nervous and things of that nature. So you get confused at the beginning. You believe him. You tend to believe. But deep inside, I think every woman who went through this, deep inside you always realize that something is not right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that was at the beginning, and I let it go.
Before you go on, let me address what you just said, because deep inside, we as women, we do know, and we tend to ignore that because we're fearful about acting upon that, and so what we need to stop being is afraid to point at the red flag when it's right in our face. Because
even the abuser
knows that you saw the red flag and you made a choice. You made a choice.
Exactly.
And I'm not saying you as a person. I'm saying all of us as women, all of us as people that have suffered any type of abuse, in our spirit, we knew when the red flag flew, and instead of pointing at it and saying and looking at it and taking it for what it is and calling it what it is, we look the other way. We make an excuse for it. We may even pretend not to even know it exists altogether and give it a different color. But a red flag is always a red flag, and when you feel it in your spirit, you have to acknowledge it, because if you ignore it, you just gave it the permission to continue with that very behavior. Now, why would you think that red flag is the precursor to better behavior? It's not. I think we as women, being, you know, the vessels that we are, and men having the strength that they have, makes it, you know, that much harder to stand up to it when we do see it, and it requires a strength beyond strength almost as if to say, it's at this crossroads where my life matters. I've got to make a decision because, you know, that's a real red flag.
I think what goes on also, it's so in that game, if we can call it a game, there are two people, you know, there are two parties. So one is naive, one is coming from a place that is pure, that is naive. And then the other one knows exactly who he is and what he's doing, so he will make sure that you don't even believe it, right? So when you see this red flag and you say, well, I don't want this anymore, I don't think we can continue this relationship, and then he, but you are in doubt. He's not in doubt. He knows exactly, and then he will play the card that needs to keep you in that same position. So he will be very, you know, regretful and apologize and all of this. And you, because you're still in that mode, it takes a long time for you to wake up and say, no, this is not what I'm feeling inside is the truth. It really takes a long time.
That
and his job is to,
it's a process.
To keep you. So then you carry on with that for a while, and when you wake up, unfortunately, sometimes it is too late. Maybe you have a child already. Then you start thinking, oh, my God, how do I take my child away from his or her dad, you know? Or then you start thinking, oh, my God, like me when I grow up, in the location I grow up, like if you have a child, you just, like, for you to leave, it's like, okay, who are you now? Are you a girl? You are no longer a girl. You know, they start
right,
labeling
right.
you.
So let's go back to that point. Let's go back to that point where when you are in love and now you're married and, you know, you see the first sign of, you know, the onset of what's to come because here comes the control. Now you can no longer go to school. So describe what your marriage life was like from the beginning through the divorce.
Well, the marriage life, the way it was there was two sides to it. From the outside, what people saw, it was this very, very loving couple. Right? And a loving couple, and they have these beautiful children, and she has a child every year, and they are successful in business, and she's just, she's like a princess. That's what some friends of mine would say, and some friends of us as a couple would say, wow, what a beautiful couple, you know, when at the end of the year they will give you the title, the best couple. But that's from outside. In the inside now, it was another story. It was a story where it's true. It was like two wires that are twisted together. That's the way I see it. One bad and one good, and it's really hard for you. You see it very clearly. You just don't know how to like to separate them and escape, right? So from the inside, not everything was bad. The problem with that relationship, it was that when he was good, he was the very best person that you would ever meet. And then when he was bad, he was just evil. So,
isn't that something, how you can have one thing in one respect, on one end of the spectrum, and then completely on the opposite end of the spectrum, there can be a totally different picture from daylight to darkness?
Exactly. And that was also the scary thing for me, because people from the outside, they will see only these good things, and he will make sure it was pure manipulation, because he will make sure that people see that very well. He will show affection in public, very much so. You know, he would bring you gifts every day. Like, people knew it, people saw it. But sometimes he just did those things that even when you tell people this is happening to me, they will not believe. And he will tell you, well, you can go and tell people, no one will believe you.
Okay, so wow, yes, total control and manipulation, and living in God knows how many personalities within his own mind, because you really have to be quite a character to play these roles. So tell me this, when you first became pregnant with baby number one, how was your pregnancy accepted? Was and consequently the pregnancies thereafter, did he become abusive before you got pregnant, or during pregnancy, or even after birth? How?
It was mostly after birth, but the very first time it was even, like I said, he will do something and then apologize right there, and he will cry, don't leave, you want to leave, and then he will say, don't leave me, I'm going to kill myself, and all of that. But it was very subtle before. So I had the baby, and I just thought life's going to be good, because he wanted this baby. But I think I was just very naive, because now that I know more about abuse, now that I have studied, I understand how it works, because I should have even not started the relationship, because the very first time he saw me, he told me, you will become my wife one day, no matter what. I mean, who says those
no
things?
Matter what?
Yes. So for me, I was just... I thought it was a joke. Like, oh my God, what is this character? But for him, it was very serious. And then
right. So for you, it's almost like a king lion finding the queen lioness, and you know you want to believe that that's the case. You don't know that behind the smile and the face and the you know, and not to say that the affection wasn't genuine, but people, we don't know who people are until they show us. And as we're learning who they are, they don't always tell us all at once. It's a matter of discovery. It's a matter of getting to know each other. And so you could not have been expected to know right then and there, you know, that this wasn't a genuine pursuit of love and happiness. And what woman wouldn't want, you know, their king in shining armor to sweep them off their feet? And so it's like, okay, well, he's crazy enough to say, you're going to be my wife. You know, you have to at some point almost feel swept off your feet too, because he didn't start off, you know, telling you can't go to school.
No. He didn't.
So you were dating.
What, again, it was pure manipulation, because what he said was, okay, so this is the plan. We both are young. We both are in love. We start having children. So there's no point for you to go to school. What we will do, I will go to school first. I finish. And then when I finish, you stay home with the kids. When I finish, then you will go. It will be your turn. That was the deal.
Right.
So... yeah, so everything he will explain to you, things that make sense. It did make sense to me at that point, because, I have a child and I'm pregnant. Yeah, let's stay home. But then when he finished, I remember it was the graduation day. So after the party, I was like, oh, congratulations. I'm so glad you are done now so I can go. And he said, what did you say? And I said, it's my turn now, so I will go.
Right.
You know, but you will hear that the change in the tone of the voice, you know that mm-hmm. this is no longer the nice person. Okay?
This is no
you
longer the
know
deal
that you
and the agreement.
Said, yeah, so he said, what did you say? And I said, well, it's my turn now. I'm so glad I'll be going back to school. He said, never say that again. If you do, I'm going to kill you. That was it.
What?
Yeah, I just opened
my eyes.
Oh, my
God.
Yeah. So everything, he will come with a plan that is appealing to you, and you buy that story. But then when it's time for you to get what you agreed upon, everything will change, and it will just become violent.
That's horrible. That is absolutely
exactly.
horrible. So after the kids are born, how many kids did you have, by the way? How many children?
Five.
Wonderful, wonderful. Five beautiful children. And when did they notice anything, if they did, that there was something going on that wasn't okay with how daddy is treating mommy?
They did. You see, children are very perceptive. They are
Amen.
Very intuitive. What happened, I saw it in each of my children, and that gave me really the courage to leave. I was like, no, I can't allow these kids to lose everything, all the brightness, all the shine, all the stars in their eyes, you know. So they will be just normal kids, you know. But then when they reach the age of three, they start seeing, hearing the cries and all of that, they become very, very sad. They're no longer happy children. They are no longer the children that you want them to be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start thinking, okay, Annie, no matter what, you're going to leave, because these kids, you don't have the right to make them so sad, you know, from this age until they grow up.
Mm-hmm.
They have to go back to normal at one point, and it depends on you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's around 3 years old, you will see the child will totally change. They will become silent. They will become fearful when he's there, you know. So it's
wow.
become now this place where, and he used to say, well, I'm your happiness. If I'm happy, you are happy. And that was the truth. When he was
wow.
mad, we were all, like, shaking. When he was happy, the house was happy. And we had it. And it's a story that you can't believe, Sister Beverly.
Mm-hmm.
We had a house where we played music every single day. And if there is no music, that there was a fight that night. But it was like a happy house. So even the kids, I think, they were confused at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
you would be happy in the morning, and then at one point, you can even go for a week, 2 weeks, a month, no fight, and then all of a sudden, it will start for no reason at all.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
oh,
and
there's
the
always a reason behind it. We just don't know what that reason is, because sometimes
exactly.
the reason doesn't even live inside the house. Sometimes the reason is walking around on their job, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing with other people. Sometimes the reason is
exactly.
alcohol or drug abuse. Sometimes the reason is plain self-hate, rejection, and, you know, and sometimes the reason is just anger and not owning one's own selflessness or selfishness, I should say. And so most of the problem resides in the afflictor. And so that could be a myriad of reasons why they take it out on the people that they say they love and
mm-hmm.
play these mind games with. So I commend you for early on thinking about your children, because a lot of times couples stay together for their children and they think that they're doing what's best for their children, when in fact it can be more harmful to stay and have the child believe that this is what a marriage is, and then they grow up and replicate the same thing. And being that I went through a marriage that I left, and there was the psychological abuse. And the psychological abuse is how I relate with your story, that Mr. Nice Guy on the outside at work and in public, but then, you know, the hellraiser in the house that that you could hate. And so I can relate to that, and I can also relate to not staying there for the kids' sake, which is what I did early on. My baby girl is now 20, and I left when things started rotting around eight. She was around eight when things started rotting. And I was like, there is no way that I'm going to allow my daughter to believe that this is what, and my son who was there, to believe that this is what a marriage is made of, you know. This is not how a woman, I'm not going to walk around here and pretend, you know, because I'm a daddy's girl. So one, you know, it's very hard for me to accept any type of, you know, mental, emotional, and definitely not physical abuse. But when you start even coming off mentally abusive, it's like, you want me to believe what? No way. And so I had to leave myself by God's will, and I'm okay. You know, my baby is 20 now. She was 8 then. And so I commend you for not doing it for the kids like people do. If you're not doing it for each other, then why do it at all?
Yeah, but I did struggle, I must say, I did struggle a lot with it because I stayed for 20 years, you know. At the beginning, I was thinking, oh, my God, this is very bad. But then I will tell myself, well, you don't want your children to grow up without their dad like you did, right?
There was different dynamics.
Exactly. But then when I will see them becoming so sad and so fearful, like, no, I have to leave. But the problem was I wasn't working because, you see, it was complicated because in Congo at that point, the law was that you can't work without the permission of your husband. I learned that everything that he did, before I was like, okay, how can he do these things? But what I learned that everything he did to me was legal. I learned that by the law, you can't go to school if your husband didn't allow you to go. That's why he did it. You know, I couldn't work because he said you can't work because the law allowed him to do so, because that was the law. The law has changed only like 5 years ago. Now women can work, can go to school without the permission. I even couldn't travel. At one point, Sister Beverly, I took my kids. It was this big fight. I took my kids and asked the driver to drop me at the hotel. I paid. At that point, I had only 2 children. So I paid for the room. My staff were in the room. I went now to the to the company, the traveling company, and I asked for a ticket, and they said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to my mom's town, and they said, where is the letter? And they, I went, which letter? And they said, well, your ID is a married, said you are a married woman, so where is your husband's letter? I'm like, what do you mean? And they said, it's illegal. We can't give you a ticket without his letter. That where I started thinking,
goodness,
this is crazy. I will never leave. So he knew that everything he was doing, the law was on his side. He wasn't doing anything illegal. That was the scariest part. When I heard that, then I start thinking, this is a nightmare. This is a horror movie. This will never end. I just have to find my way. I have to continue praying, like my grandma told me, every time, no matter how bad is the situation, keep on calling God. He will answer you. He will take you out of there. That's what I did. But I knew that this was the end of it.
So with everything he's doing being legal and you're being conflicted between wanting to leave and not being able to leave, saving the children and not wanting them to grow up without a father like you did, and being conflicted in your heart, which is absolutely understandable. Every woman would be conflicted with those choices. Tell us, when did you make your escape? Paint the whole picture. How did you first initially start getting the plan together to make your escape? Because I understand, did you go into exile at any time?
Yes. So what
into
happened?
Hiding?
Yeah, something bad happened, but from that bad thing, something good also happened. What happened, the war started in Congo. So when the war started, we moved to South Africa. And to South Africa, that the laws were different. The laws were different. Of course, he continued. I lived. South Africa was hard, but it was the only place. If I became free, it was because I was in South Africa. But also, you know, when you're living with an abusive person, when you move from your family, from your support system, that's where they put you down, because they know there's no, like, you have no escape. You have no one to help you. So in South Africa, that's really where the abuse became, like, it bloomed. You know, it became the maximum, the beatings. But yet again, there I had the opportunity to call the police. I start calling the police, but then the police will come, and then he will pay them money. Sometimes he will say, oh, you are looking for so-and-so. Well, he's not here. Okay. Because we are living in a gated community, if the security told you that the woman who called lives there with the husband, and it's a man who is opening the door, and he says, well, that man is not here, would you believe them and you are the police? No. I just think they didn't want to take him down, right? So they did that twice, but the second time he said, no, he's not here. And I said, no, that's him. So they pick him. So the things started to change. We went to court, and then it became a regular thing, because he will bail himself and get out, right? And then he will tell all these terrible stories that I am lying, that I am sick in my head, that when I feel like calling the police, I will run in the kitchen and cut myself, and then say that he beat me, and all these terrible things, right? So... But I think at the end, the judge believed me. They did believe me. And at one point, because when he started, at one point I told him, we were still in Congo, I said, you have to change. If you don't, in 10 years, I will divorce you. And he just smiled, because he was thinking, okay, how are you going to do this? Like, everything is against you. The law is against you. How are you going to do this? Right. But when I looked back, it was exactly 10 years after that day.
Wow.
Yeah,
you had spoken over yourself. You spoke over yourself. You spoke your freedom over yourself. Wow.
That day, it was my birthday, and I prayed as usual in the morning, went on my knees, and I said, Lord, today is the day I'm going to give myself the biggest gift. I'm going to file for divorce.
Go ahead, queen.
Yeah. I went. So
wow.
I went. And you know, Sister Beverly, you will not believe that I really lived as a prisoner in my house. I couldn't go out. I wasn't allowed to go out. If I go out, I would get such beatings. But that day, I was like, Lord, I know he's going to beat me when he comes back, if he comes after me, but I have to get that gift. I have to file for divorce. This is it.
Oh, my goodness gracious. On your birthday,
so
going out would just going out.
Yes,
just
I went
house
and fight.
Would result
yeah.
in a beating.
Yes, I went and fight, and then
prisoner.
I came back. I remember going to a spa. I did the facial. I did the makeup, and then I came
all
back
right,
home.
Queen.
Yes, and I knew he was there, and he was there, and he's like, "Where are you coming from, you bitch?" Like he liked that word, and I said, "Well, I am divorcing you." But of course, and he just smiled. He said, "You're
crazy."
This
is on
your
birthday. Calling you out of your name is one thing, but this is on your birthday at that.
Yeah.
Wow. Where are you
yeah.
coming from? Not happy birthday. Wow. Not
yeah.
happy birthday, but where are you coming from, B?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. He had all his gifts there, the flowers, the things. He loved doing big things, right? But then he saw me. Yeah, no, the birthday was over. Yeah. Pushed me around, kicked me. I'm like, fine. Go ahead, do it. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness
yeah.
gracious. Okay,
yeah.
so that was a horrible birthday, and nonetheless, you lived through it. You
yeah.
make your escape. How do you get away?
So, well, so that's when now he came to the realization that I was telling the truth, that I because the next day they came to serve him the papers, and then he told those people again, oh, the man you're looking for, he's not here. Right, and I wasn't there. I just saw him coming back in the room. Like, what happened? What did you do? What are those papers for? I'm like, well, they're for you. I told you, I filed for divorce. And then he said, okay, I'm leaving. I will never sign that divorce. So, Sister Beverly, we started a chasing. I don't know what it was. For 2 years, every time they want to serve him, he will just disappear. Every time we will have to appear in court, he will just disappear. But eventually, at the end, he said, okay, I will go through with it, but you will never leave. Because, again, what happened from the outside, people look at me as this woman who has so much money, you know, because they will see what I wear, they will see the cars that I drive and where I used to live, and they just think I have money. The truth was that I never had a penny. I never touched a penny. Even everything that I wore, the clothes that he bought, everything for me. Everything.
So, in other words, he had to control every aspect of you.
Oh, yeah.
So it was really enslavement. It wasn't really about your being living a life where you're enjoying all the luxuries. You're really enslaved like a caged bird, and no one on the outside believes it. And so it does boil down to
It
does boil down to material things not
like
mattering.
No.
Yeah.
No, I always tell people I was in jail for 20 years. And they smile. They don't believe me. But that was it. I lived as a prisoner in my own home. That was it.
Wow.
I would go out only if he said, we're going out. And we will go out, of course. He will make sure that people see us in these big restaurants. And of course, people will keep on this idea that we are this fantastic couple that goes out every week. But
so basically, it was his status quo. It was, you know, he wanted to present this certain stature about himself, this happily married, successful man with his beautiful queen, lavished with gifts, and, you know, want everyone to think, wow, he's such a good man. Look how he treats her, this and that and the other. And yet, when you're at home, you're living with a monster, feeling enslaved, being enslaved, actually. So, how do you make your escape? After you served him the papers and he...
The escape was after the, so finally we got the divorce. He had these lawyers, like he had a, you know, a firm of lawyers. I had legal aid, you know. I had this student coming from school.
Mm-hmm.
And so he will make fun of me that you will never win with your student. Oh, well, we did win.
Yes, I bet you did. Those fresh, smart minds.
So we did win, and then the decree was, actually in South Africa, really the laws are very good for when people get divorced, because we went so many times to that same court, the judges knew us. So it was in my favor, because they said, no, you are abusive, so she will get custody.
Mm.
She will get full custody,
wow.
You will come to visit, and then you will have to pay for school. In South Africa, they ask you to pay until the children finish university.
Ooh,
you know? Yes. And then so the decree was, I don't have it in front of me, but I remember it clearly. It said that the children cannot change the status. You have to maintain the status. They will never change school. They have to keep on going to private school. They have to have the vacation. Every vacation, they have to travel. Like, everything you used to do, you're going to continue doing that. But do you think it didn't happen? Yeah, that's the law. But he went all the way against it.
Oh, what?
Nothing happened. It said that you will have to share, because we lived in common law, we will have to share the property. It never happened.
So you didn't get any of the property, and he didn't pay for university, and
nothing. Because what happened, the next thing I knew, so the judges, they did their job, everything was perfect. Now, the execution.
Right, you have to enforce it.
Yeah, that's where the problem started, because he started paying all these people below the judges, and nothing happened.
Wow.
And then he started chasing me. Actually, he removed me from the home, you know.
What?
With the, yes. After that, I became homeless.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, he removed
goodness.
Me from the home, and then he refused to pay for.
Where are the children? Did the children stay in the home, or are they homeless with you?
No, at that point, when he said I must leave, we went to stay to his brother, his brother's fiance. His brother took us, and we went to stay, because his family was really good. They're good people. Like, you just can't believe that this thing happened in that family. So we went to stay there, and he said, since you've divorced me, I will not pay anything for the kids anymore. They will not go to school. So I keep on going to the court every single day. And I said, well, this is the decree. It's not respected. Like, you need to reinforce it, and blah, blah, blah. They will just make fun of me, because they were friends with him.
They've been paid off, so.
Yes. So eventually
what
happened, he took back the children, and I was there. Eventually he started to attack his brother's fiancée. And then I had to move, because, yes, he will come with the police. They will go into the house and throw everything up, everything.
Oh,
everything.
My goodness, raid the house like they're looking for something.
Yeah.
Oh, wow,
Because he said he's looking for the papers, even in the bedroom of the lady, you know. Another day he came and he beat the domestic worker my sister-in-law, you know, at that point, and my sister-in-law was got sick. She really got sick. She went to the hospital because of all these things, and I just felt like this was not safe. So because he will say things like he will send people to burn the house, and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I don't want my friend to suffer, because he started even to go to her work, her workplace. Right? Yeah. So I moved to a shelter. Yeah, I became homeless, and I didn't have money. I stayed there. He took the children, and that really was like, this can't happen. I will die. I was like, God, I will die. I can't survive for months without my children. I just can't.
So what happened? What was the turning point for you? Go ahead. Continue. Tell us what was the turning point that, you know, now leads to, because now you're traveling back and forth to Africa. I understand you're just coming back, and so we want you to catch us up to how you live today by telling us, you know, what the turning point was from the point that you don't feel like you can live without your kids and you're in a shelter, but now you are no longer homeless. And what was that turning point?
Well, the turning point, I reached the rock bottom, and I was in church, and I said, God, you have to help me. Please take me out of here, and I'll give you the rest of my life. I'll give you 10 years of my life. Wherever you send me, I will go and serve women like me. And after 10 years, I will go back home and change things home.
That is powerful right there. Do you know how many people have had that conversation? God, if you save me from this, I'll give you my life. I'll serve you for the next 10 years. I'll, the next 20 years, my ministry, however you decree it and declare it. Did he do it? He did.
Ooh,
hallelujah.
Sister Beverly, I have learned that he always, just like my grandma said, he always does. He always deliver. For me, so many times I have seen it in my life. I said those words, and if I tell you that I went, so that Sunday, on Monday, I went to the Canadian embassy and introduced my request. They refused it after a month, and then one day, I said, I have to see the person who read my my file, and they said, who are you? Like, why do you want to see this person? You're just here. You came to ask for help. We told you there's no help, and I said, no. I just want to see that person, and I will not leave if I don't see the person. So I went, because before that, I start having dreams. I will dream about this man, and he had the papers that I dropped at the embassy, and he's saying, come, I will help you. So in my mind, I was like, and then every time I had that dream, I will just wake up and go on my knees and pray and say, Lord, please tell me, is this real? This man exists. If he does, please confirm it. The next night, it will happen again. It happened 3 times. Then I called the embassy and I said, so who's the person who is in charge of immigration? They said, well, almost everyone here is just ladies who work here. And then I started thinking. I said, okay, I will have to go, because God can't lie. I have to go. The help is there.
Right.
So I went, and I said, I will not leave if I don't see that person.
Mm-hmm.
So they called this lady. They called this lady, and she came, and she said, you know, I can't help you because I read your story. She said, your story is on my desk. I read it every day, and every day I cry. And I'm like, but why do you cry? And she said, because I can see your suffering, the suffering of your children, and we can't help you.
Oh, my goodness. Miss Annie, that is horrible.
Yeah, and I said, but why can't you? Of course you can. And she said, no, we can't because we are limited. You don't fit in any of the people that we help here. And I just look at her and I said, if you don't help me, if you don't help my children, no one will. No one will mm-hmm. ever help us. We will die here.
Goodness. Oh, my goodness.
Ooh, Lord, have mercy. Ladies and gentlemen,
you are live on
Tribe Family Channel. You are listening to The Woman at the Well, Beverly Black, and I am with my guest, women's rights advocate Annie Kashimura Zawadi. We are discussing her life and travails as she fled an abusive marriage in South Africa, having been born and raised in the Congo, and now she is here at the well testifying about her freedom. And I just want to thank you so much. It's a profound story. Now, you wrote a book, I Can Testify. You can testify because God took you through such a journey to allow you to become a woman's rights advocate. You know, it feels almost like an oxymoron, but then at the same time, you can understand that the reason why you're able to be an advocate in certain areas is because you first had to suffer through that adversity, and it's almost like boot camp. So I can understand, you know, God bringing you through such prevails that you now have become an advocate. So tell us about the work you're doing as an advocate.
Well, the work that I'm doing, it's exactly how you said. I truly believe, deep inside I know, I went through all those terrible things for me to understand them and to do something about it. And that's what I do. That's why I do this work. And I know for sure, until I die, this is my job, this is my life, this is
mm-hmm.
what I write about, this is what
mm-hmm.
I speak about, and this is what I do on a daily basis.
All right. And this is
because
helps
really
save other women.
Yes, what I said in that church, I think it just remained a covenant between my Creator and myself, because when we came here, so finally at the embassy, the lady sent me to see one person at the UN, and guess who that person was? It was the man I used to dream about.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Revelation.
I saw him. I opened the door. I saw him. He was standing exactly like in my dreams.
Mm.
And then I couldn't move, and he said, are you okay? And I said, I am okay. And then I just started smiling. I said, God, thank you. I know for sure we are living. And
now
we left.
You know you are okay.
Yeah. So we left.
Wow.
We came to Canada because, and this is what they told us. They told me that day that they will help me, but I need to be patient because it might take like 5 years, because the one person that they have helped before 5 years was a president of a country. So for me, it will take like 5 years. Do you know how much time it took us?
How long?
A month and a week.
Oh, my God. God, and you know this, nobody but God. Because nobody but God take away what should take 5 years and make it happen in 40 days.
Yes,
that's 40 days.
It was. A month and a week is
that's not 40 days. That's almost 40 days. So that's biblical. Wow.
Yeah, it's 37 days. But what they said this never happened before, and we are quite sure it will never happen again. This is a miracle.
Oh, my God.
God
Woo.
Is good. Woo. God can change your life in a second and forever.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Ms. Annie. This testimony is so strong and so powerful. I'm in awe. Now, do you have a name of an organization that you're currently partnered with? Or if people want to reach you, if there's someone out there listening and, you know, they know for sure that they are hearing their liberation and freedom through the work that you're doing and they want to get in touch with you, how can they get in touch with you?
Well, they can get in touch with me on Facebook or on LinkedIn or through the organization that I work with here in Canada. It's Crossroads, that organization. What we do, we work towards ending violence against women and girls. So we work with 8 countries in Africa and 1 country in South America, in Bolivia. In Bolivia, we do economic empowerment, but in Africa, we do violence against women. We help women to get elected, to increase the number of women in politics, and then we help women to get economic power through small businesses and things of that nature. So, yes, so they can find me easily online because I'm quite visible on Facebook or through you, if they just copy the name and Google it, and they will find me.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I want to just thank you so much for your testimony. I want to thank you for being my guest here on The Woman at the Well. Tell us, now that you've published your poetry book, I Can Testify, what is your testimony today? In as few words as possible, I want you to leave the ladies with a testimony about your life. What would you sum up that testimony as?
What I can share with anyone who's going in an abusive relationship is just remain strong. The things that the person is telling you about you, that you are this and this and this, do not believe. Because those are things that they are telling about themselves. Do not believe it. Do not lose hope. But hope also comes with action. You need to go and find help. You can find help, like it said in the Bible, knock, and at the end, one door will open. At least one will open. Ask for help, and then it will be given to you. So we have many organizations in the U.S., in Canada, wherever you are, in Africa, in the Caribbean, in Europe, wherever you are, just look for organizations working with women. Go and find safety in a shelter. You know, keep on moving. I was locked in a house, but yet I was never locked in my mind. I kept my sanity. And you keep your sanity by believing in God through prayers. You keep your sanity through meditation. Try to be spiritual. Remove yourself from things that will pull you down. Remove yourself from things that can take your intelligence away. Like if you say you choose the easy way could be, okay, let me drink or let me, you know, have some drugs. That's then you will lose yourself because you'll become an easy prey because you can't fight back when you are in that situation. You can't fight back. So stay away from that. Remain sober, because it is so easy in that situation to lose your mind. It's very easy. I have been there, tested it. It's a very risky situation. You have to keep your mind sane and then pray a lot. But when there is a prayer without action, it doesn't work. You have to act. You can still act. Reach out. If your door is locked every day, you have a friend who can make it organized for you outside the shelters. They know how to reach you. They know how to get you out. So that's my lesson for, that's what I can share from my experience. I never lost hope, and I never stopped fighting back by keeping my sanity. In my mind, I was very free. I felt free. We were born free. Remember that. We were born free.
Amen, amen, amen. Ms. Annie, I want to thank you. It has been a true honor and a blessing. I will definitely be in touch with you. And for our listeners, I want you to know that you can also reach out to me, Beverly, yours truly, via tribefamilychannel.com or tribefamilychannel@gmail.com. And I'd be happy to have your testimony here on The Woman at the Well. Ms. Annie, you are so amazing, and I'm going to play this song just for you. We will be in touch, and God bless you and thank you.
Thank you so much, Sister Beverly. Thank you for having me and for allowing me to share my story so other women can come also and share their stories. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
And I appreciate you. It has been my pleasure. God bless you.
God has truly been amazing. The love he showed me when he sacrificed his only son. And what a blessing Christ Jesus in me. I'm all I am because of what the Lord has done. It's so amazing to be loved by the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son. Yes, the Lord's amazing love, my God.
Tri-Family Channel. Tri-Family Channel. Oh.